I would like for us to discuss sources of discipline, hindrances, and some areas of discipline. Now let's consider, first of all, sources of discipline. Jesus says in John 10:10, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Disciples of Jesus Christ who are experiencing the abundance of life knows that one of the great secrets unlocking the door to this life is discipline and obedience to the will of God. Satan is well aware of the importance of discipline and therefore has set in motion a massive brainwashing campaign to convince us that discipline is bad, confining, restrictive, but God knows that just the opposite is true. Only through disciplining our lives can we experience His purpose for us. Therefore, God has provided a number of sources of discipline to aid us in walking in His will. Now, there are three main sources of discipline provided by God: spiritual, civil, and internal. God has provided many spiritual agents to help us discipline our lives. These are the Holy Spirit, the Word, the Church, Christian brothers, and spiritual leaders. Now in Hebrews 12, verse 6, he says, "Do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord." Therefore, we can see that God Himself disciplines us through the indwelling presence and the conviction of His Holy Spirit. Second, God has given us His Word. Remember over in 2 Timothy 3:16, it tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Now, these two sources could be described as divine. As long as we are open and receptive to God, the Holy Spirit can use the Word to personally convict us and guide us into all truth. Have you ever had the experience of battling some known sin in your life? However hard you try to cling to the sinful thing and still maintain fellowship with God, you cannot. Down inside is a deep unrest that this sin is displeasing to God. Every time you go to the Scripture, it seems that a passage will jump out at you speaking directly to that particular area of your life. This is God, the Holy Spirit, using the Word of God to discipline and correct you and bring you to a place of submission and obedience to Him. However, suppose you do not respond to God's discipline. You stop going to the Word, and you begin to turn a deaf ear to God's voice within you. Well, God does not give up. He has provided some human spiritual agents to help bring you back to Himself. Now, the first of these agents is our Christian brother. Turn in your Bible to Matthew 18, verses 15 and 16. Here we see that when a Christian finds his brother not walking in God's will, he is to confront him with the problem face to face. If he still will not respond and repent, God uses the second agent, the church, to confront him and reprove him. We can sense through these instructions from the Lord Jesus how desperately God desires to restore us to obedience to Himself. Now, the third human agent is our spiritual leaders. In Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Now, unfortunately, God's provision of human discipline has been increasingly neglected in the Christian community. Christians have somehow tried to forget the command to confront their brothers with spiritual problems. They would rather not get involved. It takes courage to obey these commands to discipline and to correct other Christians. It is much easier to resort to gossip than to face a person face to face. If you are privileged to have a Christian brother or leader who loves you enough to confront you and discipline you, praise God for him. He is a gift that God has provided to bring you back in to his perfect will. We must also be willing to do the same for others. If we are unwilling to go to our brother and correct him, we are refusing to be used by God to discipline another and are guilty of disobedience. And if you resort to talebearing, you will gain a double punishment from God. God has also provided some civil sources to help us learn discipline. And the first of these civil sources is our parents. Parents who are Christian could also be classified as Christian agents, but in any case, Christian or non-Christian, they are provided to help train children during these early formative years of their life. After a person reaches adulthood, God provides yet another civil source of discipline, and that's the government. In Romans 13:1-7 is a very important passage about this source. However, time does not permit us to pursue this other than to say that every government is used of God to discipline us. Though we cannot always agree with the ideology of a government, as in the case of communism, we must submit to all that we can, short of apostasy. The last source of discipline is internal. My will. God has given me a will which ultimately determines my course of action. One day I will have to answer to God for my failure to exercise the will that he has given me. God is doing all that he can to provide sources of discipline to stimulate and train us in godliness. Are you heeding these sources, or are you rejecting them? Now, our next area of consideration is hindrances to discipleship. If you were to ask a cross-section of the Christian community why they found trouble with discipline, you would come up with a very long list of reasons. However, the following four hindrances, I feel, are most common, and I'm going to try to deal with them. And they are: 1, double-mindedness; 2, procrastination; 3, a lack of motivation; and 4, lack of personal management. Now, these four have a cause and effect relationship, but are merely symptoms of a more basic problem, which we shall discuss later. Now, in James 1:5-8, it deals with this first hindrance of double-mindedness, and it says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the winds and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways." God does not want us to be unstable, wandering, and groping in the dark, trying to find his will. He invites us to ask for wisdom and promises to give it so that we can structure our lives in obedience to Him. We become unstable only when we refuse to ask Him and therefore do not obey. Most of us try and serve two masters. We want the best of both worlds. We want to know God's will for our lives, but ultimately we want to do what we want to do. If God's will looks enticing, we want it. But if it looks hard, we begin to shy away from it. Hence, we are forever straddling the fence, unstable, never committed, and therefore never able to begin disciplining our lives. We are unstable as water and become unserviceable vessels in the kingdom of God. We're like salt with no savor, unfit except to be walked upon, because we try to secure the best of both worlds as well as the best of God's will. We end up losing both, and we are ever caught in the vacuum of decisionlessness, double-minded. Now, another hindrance very common to Christians is procrastination. Now, in Proverbs 29:1, he says, "He that being offeneth reproved, harden his neck, shall suddenly be cut off and destroyed, and that without remedy." Now, the man who procrastinates is courting disaster. He says, "Later, God, but not now." However, Proverbs 27:1 says, "We cannot boast ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day will bring forth." One day we will wake to find ourselves caught in a crisis situation, and if we have not been training ourselves to obey in daily situations, we will be unable to cope with the crisis. Procrastination is self-deceptive on two accounts. First, we kid ourselves that we are not disobeying God, only holding Him off until we are ready. However, every time we refuse to say yes to God, our very silence says no. In James 4:17, he says, "Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Procrastination is sin. Secondly, we deceive ourselves by thinking our slovenly, undisciplined lives are satisfying. Only when we train ourselves to godliness will God's blessings be poured out upon our lives. Now, the third most common hindrance to discipline is lack of motivation. And if you are confronted with the importance and need of discipline and still remain in sin and apathy, you are in serious trouble. You have a deep-seated spiritual problem, and you need to get alone with God until He does something in your heart to make you active and useful in the kingdom of God. The two men on the road to Emmaus spent time with Jesus. Afterward, they testified in Luke 24:32. "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked with us by the way, and while He opened to us the Scripture?" If you spend time alone with God in the Word, pouring out your heart to Him in prayer, it is inevitable that He will set your soul on fire. It is when we fail to spend time with Jesus and lose sight of what the gospel is all about that we grow spiritually drowsy. The only way to awaken from our apathy and to be motivated to action is by allowing God to impart His vision on our hearts. If you have a problem with motivation, it means that you need to spend more time with God. Now, the last major hindrance that we will discuss is the lack of personal management. We must learn to control the resources that God has entrusted to us, the two major resources being time and money. Now, most of us know little about goals, scheduling, activities, timetable, and budgeting. But if we are to master personal management, these tools and concepts must become second nature to us. If we understand these concepts, we will be able to plan our lives and activities according to fixed goals and objectives. We will be able to budget our money and our time so that we can structure our lives in accordance to the will of God. There may be some tapes available on personal management in this series which will help you. Or your navigator, team leader, or representative can also give you some help in this area. A man who does not master personal management will never be disciplined, so this is a good place to get started. Now, I mentioned earlier that although these hindrances often frustrate our efforts to discipline our lives, they are only symptoms of a more basic problem. This problem is simply that we have yet to determine to crucify our old nature. We must see that our old fleshly self is crucified so that the new life of Christ can take control. As we let Christ's life rule in our hearts, we will bring new patterns and will help us to restructure our lives. We must determine daily to be crucified with Christ and then go on to train ourselves in godliness. Just as we trained our old nature to sin and to disobey through constant practice, we must now train ourselves to obey through practice until the new life becomes natural in our experience. Areas of discipline. The last point in my outline is this business of areas of discipline and is divided in two parts. Part one is time and priorities, and part two is conduct. In Ephesians 5:14 and 16, it says that we are to redeem the time and to make the most out of our time. How are you doing in the use of your time? Do you have adequate time for your devotions, for your ministry, on a day-by-day basis? How much time do you spend? Is God satisfied with the amount of time that you give to Him? You may ask, well, how much time does God want? Now, in the Old Testament, God required a man to return 10% of his resources to God. Since time is one of my greatest resources, this means I should give God not less than 2.4 or 2 hours and 24 minutes per day. For most people, this would be more than enough to adequately spend time in my devotions as well as my ministry. This would total up to 16.8 hours or 16 hours and 48 minutes every week. Now, most of us need to discipline our schedule so that we don't cheat God of His share of our time. When I was a college student, people told me that you just can't do all of this ministry and go to school. Now, priority is doing the most important thing so in resolving my conflict, I concluded several things. First, I knew that I was a Christian first and a student second. Secondly, I knew that God would never give me a task to do without giving me adequate time to complete it, as well as getting time with Him. So I set my schedule up something like this. From 5 a.m. to 8 a.m., I got up, had my devotions, dressed, had my breakfast, and arrived at the university at 8 o'clock in the morning. At 8 o'clock to 5 o'clock, I studied. I only left the library to attend class and then returned to the library at once, continuing my studies. I did this from the first day of school until the last day of school, 5 days every week. From 5 o'clock until 10 o'clock, I could do anything I wanted. After dinner, I could read, I could do evangelism, I could do follow-up, I could do Bible study, or any kind of recreation. Then, from 10 o'clock until 5 o'clock, I slept. And after 7 hours of sleep and an evening break from my studies, I was ready to go back to them the next day. You may say, man, that is a tough schedule. Not really. Seldom was I ever under pressure that most students were under because they didn't discipline their time. I trained myself to do this so that I would have time to serve God. And in 4 years' time, I was able not only to train myself in this, but a whole band of students. And they were able to do the same. And as a result of that, we were able to turn the campus upside down for the cause of Christ. I know athletes who live on a more exacting schedule than I did, and they did it to win a perishable wreath of glory. Are you training yourself that you may win God's eternal approval? Conduct. Let's think together for a few moments about discipline in the areas of conduct. In Acts 24:16 reveals how the Apostle Paul regarded this area of life. He says, "And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense towards God and towards man." How about you? Is your conscience clear concerning your conduct? Are you exercising yourself and training yourself in this regard? What about your attitudes? In Proverbs 4:23, he says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." People never know what is really going on down inside of our hearts until some unexpected situation causes us to speak suddenly. And whatever we say that does not come from a thankful heart towards God is sin. In 1 Thessalonians 5:18, commands us to give thanks in everything. Have you trained your heart to do this? It is not something that just happens automatically. It is an exercise, a discipline. Let us ask ourselves another question in terms of our priority with money. In Malachi chapter 3, the question is raised, will a man rob God? The Israelites were guilty of doing exactly that in their gifts of tithes and offerings. If we train ourselves in this area, we will never be guilty of this crime. God's plan was that man should return to God 10% of all of their increase. Let's illustrate it in this way. Suppose God gives a man 10 bananas, and then God tells him that 9 of these bananas are for him, and the 10th one is extra for him to return to God in thanks for the other 9. So the man eats his 9 bananas and then begins to reason, well, does God really need that banana? After all, he has millions of them. What would he do with just one little banana? My banana. And shortly, he has talked himself into eating the banana, and he ends up giving the skin to God. Are you robbing God? Or are you disciplining your money so that you can thankfully give back to Him what is rightfully His? The natural tendency is to murmur and to complain when tough situations arise. Only the trained heart can continually offer to God an attitude of thanks, no matter what happens. Our appetites are another area that often escape discipline. In Philippians 3:18-19, Paul describes some men who had let their appetites get out of control. And he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their bellies, whose glory in their shame, and who mind earthly things." These men were living for their appetites, for food, for sleep, for sex. How are you doing in these areas? Do you have them under control? Are you disciplining your diet? Are you disciplining your sleep? Are you what Proverbs calls a slugger, or are you out of balance on the other end, trying to live on only a few hours of sleep? Neither side is desirable. Are you in control of your sleep to the glory of God, or is Satan in control to the defeat of your discipleship? If Satan gains the upper hand with your appetites, you've had it. You will become, as the man described by Paul, an enemy of the cross of Christ. Or take your thought life. Is this area void of offense towards God and towards man? If we could project your thoughts onto a cinema movie screen for everyone to view, would you have to leave town in shame? Are you exercising yourself to restructure your thought life? Are you filling the computer banks of your mind with junk or with a life-changing Word of God? Dating is another area to examine in our lives. When just the two of you are alone, do you discipline your actions? Could God use your courtship as a model for other young people to follow? What about your tongue? Has it been bridled? Are you in control of it, or is it in control of you? The Bible says that the tongue is one of the most undisciplined members of the body. If we can learn to control it, we can control any part of our body as well. Well, I could go on and on like this, but time doesn't permit us to do so. But let me summarize by saying that discipline is the process of breaking up the old structures and patterns of our life and replacing them with biblical ones. It is the instruction, the learning, and the training I undergo to obtain self-control and therefore live according to God's will. You may say, "Well, I really need this kind of discipline in my life." If you find these areas are tough, let me give you a tip on mastering them. You must first change your attitude. The structure and patterns will follow. If you try to change the structure only, it will not last. You need to get with God and let Him accomplish Romans 12:2 in your life. Let Him transform and renew your mind, and then begin to train yourself in godliness, that you may begin to experience the good and acceptable and perfect will of God in your life.